If you have a ribbon in your Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 4 and drop your ribbon there. We're going to be in that chapter for the majority of the sermon this evening there in Acts chapter 4. It is good to see everybody who is out with us tonight, especially those who are visiting. Thank you so much for being with us tonight, and I'm going to join voice with those who have talked before me. It has been quite some time since I have laid eyes on Jim outside of a hospital room, and it is wonderful, brother, to see you here with us this evening. It absolutely makes my week. I want you to know that, and we're all praising God that you're able to be with us tonight. I want to encourage and invite everyone to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this evening. Now, this morning, we took the time to consider Acts chapter 3, or at least the sermon part of it, and that was Peter's second great sermon there in Acts. The difference is, one of the differences is, Peter didn't get to end this sermon where he wanted to. In this sermon, Peter was interrupted, and he was interrupted by the arrival of some who did not care at all for what he was preaching. The leaders came, and the leaders were offended, and persecution immediately followed. I want you to go ahead and turn there to Acts chapter 4, and let's start by reading the first three verses. Acts 4, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "And as they were speaking to the people," so Peter's right there in his sermon, "the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." Drop down with me, if you will, to verse 15. "But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Drop down to verse 21. "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go." One of the things that we know about the spiritual leaders of the people at this time is that they were very proud individuals. Part of what made them hate Jesus to the extent that they hated him was envy. Envy to such an extent that even a heathen ruler, Pontius Pilate, who could care less about spiritual matters, he recognized the envy in them towards Jesus. He knew that's why they had handed them over. And so we know the leaders to be very proud, very selfish individuals. And there are a lot of things contained in the gospel that very proud, selfish people are going to find offensive. They're not going to be able to help being offended by it if they are of that mind. We talked some this morning about these things. We won't spend a lot of time with it now, but some of the things the gospel is very clear about. Sin. Personal responsibility for sin. Proud and the selfish don't want to hear about that. They don't like those things. Obedience. That there is a divine standard that's simply greater than man and his own desire and his own will. Proud, selfish people, they don't want to hear about that. That there is going to be a judgment when we will have to stand before one infinitely greater than us in every way and be sentenced for how we chose to live our lives. The proud and the selfish don't like that. And there's a lot there to be offended by. Now, I do want to take a moment now before we pursue this a little further. And I want to state something that I think we all know this, but it's good to be reminded. There is a difference in behaving in an offensive manner and in standing for the truth despite those who are offended by it. We can behave offensively, even with the truth. We can use God's word in an offensive manner. We can be holier than thou. We can deliver truth, but not in a loving manner, in a hateful manner, in a way that demonstrates we just want to fight. We just want to win an argument. We really don't care all that much about your soul. And if we use God's word in that way, we sin in so doing, beloved. There is never any excuse for the Christian, the disciple of Christ, called to live after his manner of life. There is never an excuse for us to intentionally behave in an offensive manner. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Paul's going to make a very clear statement here, but then I want us to look at an example from the life of Jesus that's really interesting to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 32 and 33. This is what Paul says there. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So when you look at the life of Paul, if he wasn't having to stand on God's truth and defend it in a particular situation, just in his day-to-day activity and the way that he treated other people, he made it his goal to behave in a way that satisfied them, that pleased them. When the truth of God did not ride on his decision, he made it his priority, I will behave in a way that this person will not be offended by it. That's just how I'm going to live my life. And what a wonderful example to follow. But I want you to look with me, if you will, over at an example of Jesus here. Over in Matthew 17, turn there with me if you will. Matthew 17, and down in verse 27. Now, this is the passage that's dealing with the temple tax. You may recall that some of the opponents of Christ, they asked Peter, So what, Peter, your master doesn't pay the temple tax. Is that what's going on? Peter said, no, he pays it. And then he went and had a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus made the point to him, Peter, because of who I am God's son. He is my father. The heir, which is who Jesus was, is exempted from the tax. Because of who Jesus was, he didn't have to pay it, but he did. Why? Look at what he says there in verse 27. However, not to give offense to them. And then he would go on and tell Peter to catch that fish in the sea. It's a miracle. And when he pulled it up, there would be the temple tax within its mouth. So we can see a difference in behaving in an offensive manner. You can do that by being selfish, right? You can do that by being mean-spirited. You can do that by, in some way, trying to get the priority or the preeminence over somebody else, trying to be more important than they are. That is an offensive way to behave, and it is sinful. But sometimes, people will be offended by the truth itself. And it won't matter how compassionate, how loving, how peace-seeking and desiring the one who is standing for the truth behaves. They will be offended by the stance itself. And there is a world of difference between those two points. And I think that we're able to understand that. Now, here's the difference between leaders and the general population. The general population, generally speaking, the most that it can do without fear of reprisal against itself is threaten. Leaders can go beyond that. Leaders have it within their ability to, yes, threaten, but then to bypass threaten, to go right past it to actual persecution. And some of it even violent. And we can find examples of that in Scripture. We can stay right here in Acts. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This is actually going to be the same group speaking to Peter and John now. Peter and John didn't stop when they were told to stop. And they were very angry with the apostles for this. And so let's go over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. It says, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Now, perhaps the general population might say, "You know what? If you say another word in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm going to smack you right in the mouth." Then the general population might think, "You know what? If I did that, I might get in some trouble, so maybe I'll hold off." Leaders can say, "You know what? I have it within my authority to slap you across the mouth." And that's exactly what happened in this case, but it can go so much further than a slap across the mouth or even a rod across the back. Come over to chapter 12 with me, if you will, of Acts. Acts chapter 12, and when we get there, let's read the first three verses. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." And this was during the days of unleavened bread. Herod murdered an apostle. And he arrested another one and was clearly intending to do the same thing to him. And who came to stop Herod? Who came to stay his hand and make sure that he couldn't kill James when he wanted to kill him? And we know as time would go on, God himself would act in this situation and God would rescue Peter. But it took an act of God to do that. There wasn't a leader at the time. Who cared? Who was going to do anything to stop that? Now here's the thing, beloved. Our brethren throughout the ages and some of our brethren in various parts of our world now, they have lived with the reality of this situation throughout their lives as Christians. It's hard to think about, and it's really hard to fathom sometimes. Really, what we have in this country is what's written here when it comes to violent persecution. We see it happening to our brethren here in the pages of Scripture, but by and large, we've been spared that in this country. One of the things that we often pray for is, we give thanks for, is the ability to do what we're doing now, to gather very openly, very publicly, without any fear that government officials are going to come in and they're going to shut us down. They're going to try to force us to stop. And they may even come in bearing the sword to strike us down if they find that. We thank God for that blessing. And beloved, it is a blessing. It is by the grace of God that we have not experienced that here. We have been kept from that, when many of our brethren in the world have not been kept from that. But here's the thing, and someone might be thinking to themselves, well, why are we really even talking about this when it's such a foreign concept to Christians here in our country? None of us have been persecuted like this, and there's a pretty good chance that none of us will be persecuted like this, at least as we view things going in our country now. Yes, it's getting bad, but we're not seeing government officials take up the sword against Christians. What we don't want to start to think is that we Christians here in the United States of America are somehow exempt from it. That we are of a different class of Christian. And simply by virtue of living in this country with its unique constitution, we're
simply going to be exempt from this sort of thing. Because, brethren, there may come a time when we are not. There may come a time when we find ourselves facing precisely what our brethren were facing there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4, and what our brethren in various parts of this world are facing even now. That day may come. And when it does, if it does in our lifetimes, we must be prepared. So what I want to do in the second portion of this sermon, I think as we go throughout Acts chapter 4, there are five things that we see from the apostles that we can take, that we can apply, and that will help prepare us should this time ever arise in our lives. If we do find ourselves persecuted violently by the powerful, let's follow the example of the apostles. And the first point I want to make is this. Be respectful. Kind of an odd thing to say, isn't it? And yet as you look there at Acts 4 and you look at how Peter and John responded to the leaders who were calling them on the carpet for what they had done, they were very respectful in the way they spoke to them. The one who really jumps out to me in the way he spoke to those he was on trial before is the Apostle Paul. I want you to come with me to a few passages here as we go a little bit further in Acts. Come over to chapter 22. Acts 22, we're going to read verse 1. Acts 22 and verse 1. Now, Paul had been arrested in the temple here, and Paul has been granted permission to make his own defense to speak to the people. Now, these are people who moments ago were literally trying to rip him limb from limb. Now, Paul has soldiers around him to protect him now. How might he respond knowing they can't get to me now? And with what they just did? Listen to this. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. They may not like what Paul was going to say, and they wouldn't, but one thing they would not say, he was disrespectful to them. Let's keep going there. 24. Acts 24. And when we get there, let's read verse 10. Now, Paul is going to find himself before Felix here. Acts 24 and verse 10. Felix was no Christian. Felix was not going to become a Christian, that we know. And this is what it says. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." There's no anger there. There's no insult there. There's no responding to Felix and those who were with him in a way that Paul was likely going to be responding to himself. There was nothing but respect. Come with me another page or two in your Bibles to chapter 26. And we're going to read verse 2. Acts 26 and verse 2. Now Paul is before the king. And he says, "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa. I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." There may come a time, beloved, where we find ourselves in similar positions as the Apostle Paul, as Peter and John, as Stephen, who we'll talk about as we proceed, Lord willing, throughout our study of Acts. There may come a time when we are set before them and they are not looking upon us in friendliness, and they're not looking upon us gently, and they intend to raise violent hands against us. And they're not going to treat us with respect. They're going to treat us with hostility. And yet we will behave as Christians ought to behave. We will respect the office, even if there is no respect to be found in the individual. We will act like Christians.
and Christians do not behave offensively. And that's not what the examples we're looking at this evening did. Let's follow their example in that. Should the time come when we are faced with the situation to do so. But there's much more here. Should the time come when we are persecuted by the powerful, beloved, let's follow their example and be bold. Come back with me, if you will, to Acts 4. Let's read verses 9 through 12. Acts 4, verses 9 through 12. Back in verse 8, this is where Peter addresses them very respectfully, rulers of the people and elders. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, or by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Move forward to verses 19 and 20. Now, they've told Peter and John here, you stop speaking in his name. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Move to verse 29. They're in the midst of a prayer here. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. There may come a time when the leaders of our nation or of our personal community are looking upon us and are saying, we're going to tell you something now. It's time you stop speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. And there are certain stands that you are taking and you have been reported to us. And we are telling you now, we don't care what the scriptures say. We are telling you now, we label it hate speech. And we are making laws, and we will see those laws kept. And you will not say these things any longer. It is not politically correct. It is no longer acceptable. You do not speak in his name. And if you do, you like the Bible. Remember that passage about not bearing the sword in vain? Be warned. So what if that time comes? Oh, it's come for so many of our brethren in the past. It may, even as we speak, be happening to our brethren in various parts of this world right now. What are we going to do? I pray, beloved, that we'll be bold. Bold doesn't mean to be hateful, be mean-spirited, be angry, scream and holler at the one who is telling us not to speak any longer in his name. Bold simply means, though this may cost me everything, I'm going to stand with my Lord. And if standing for my Lord means there are things I'm going to have to say that are now considered hate speech, I'm going to say it. And standing for my Lord means that you're going to wield the sword that the Lord has put in your hand. You wouldn't have any authority if it wasn't for him. And you're going to have to wield that sword. I will stand with the Lord. Beloved, has he ever let you down? Has God ever let you down? Let's not let him down, should the time come. The way that we refrain from letting him down, should that time come, is by following another example of the apostles. Be with Jesus. Turn your Bibles back to Acts 4 if you've left it.
I want to read an interesting statement made in verse 13, a statement that Christians are very familiar with, Bible students are very familiar with. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." What is the evidence of one who hasn't just been around Jesus and heard about him, but one who has been changed by him? What is the evidence of it? I think we see it there with Peter and John, the people who are going to stand for the truth. And they may be insulted for it, and they may be mocked for it, and they may even be violently punished for it. But they're going to stand with Jesus. When we talk about Stephen, and those of you who are Bible students, you will recall this. Do you remember what Jesus was doing when Stephen was being murdered? He was standing. He was looking. And he was watching his disciple, ready to bring him home. And if we'll be with Jesus, beloved, which means we're going to stay faithful and we're going to stay true, even in the midst of this hardship, we're not going to be standing alone. Because Jesus is going to be standing right there with us, knowing every step of the way what's happening, knowing every step of the way how we feel, what we're experiencing, knowing every step of the way what it's like, because he's gone through it himself. Be with Jesus should you ever find this situation arise. And follow the examples of the apostles in so doing.
Beloved, should the situation ever arise, lean on God. Let's read a little bit further here in Acts chapter 4. Let's pick up in the second part of verse 24. They've gathered now and they're opening their mouths. They're going to begin to pray. "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." And in just a couple of verses later, God answered that prayer. He showed them, "I'm listening," by shaking the very room in which they were in. Sometimes, when especially difficult situations arise, we can, for some reason, we can just try to deal with it ourselves instead of going to God immediately. And we try all of the things we can think of to get through it, and then if that doesn't work, maybe as a last resort, then we turn to God. But I want to tell you, beloved, should the time come when we find ourselves violently persecuted by the powerful, let's start with God. Let's stay with God. Let's finish with God. Every single step of the way. When Peter and John, when they left this situation, they went and gathered with their brethren, which is the last point that I want to consider as well. Lean on the brethren. Do you remember the sermon from a couple of weeks ago? And I mentioned to you how often I have prayed to God for strength. I've prayed for courage. I've prayed for boldness. And you were his answer to that prayer. Lean on God and lean on the brethren.
Because that's what Peter and John did. As soon as they were threatened and they were permitted to go, they went straight to their brothers and sisters in Christ.
We didn't read them, but look at 23 and the first part of verse 24.
When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. Look at the first part of verse 32.
Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul.
When Peter and John finished with this situation and they were allowed to go, they didn't say, we're going to deal with this all on our own. We're going to be rocks and we don't need anybody's help.
They went straight to their brethren, who went straight to their God.
And that's exactly what you and I can do today, and especially so, should the time come when we are persecuted by the powerful.
What a wonderful example Peter and John give us here, and not just Peter and John.
Because you can imagine, as they were being questioned and threatened, you can imagine what the brethren were doing who knew about it. Praying for all that they were worth. And so they give us the example to follow. Is this time going to come in this country where here in Lexington we're going to be called down to City Hall? As I look at things now, I don't see anything indicating it is coming. Just because we're Christians in the United States of America does not mean that we are exempt from these things. It simply means by God's grace up to this point, we have been kept from it. But that doesn't mean we're going to be kept from it forever. And who knows? Maybe it will come. And that'll be an opportunity for you and I to really show God the worth of our faith and how much we really love Him for everything that He's done. Can I say this? Pray for our brethren in other parts of the world who are going through it now. Pray for their faith, for their courage, for their boldness. And pray that should the time come and we face it ourselves, we will have the faith, courage, boldness, and love to overcome just as they are. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ, and I pray you would do that. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, submit your will to His in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed clean from your soul, and become a Christian. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.